Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. You're about to hear a teaching from God's Word. It's our hope that you'll not just learn about the Bible, but you'll be challenged to apply God's wisdom in practical ways and be a blessing to others. And if you'd like to join us for services or learn more about us, check us out at pccwired.org.
We had a wonderful Christmas. This place was full three times Christmas Eve. Just a great time. And I'm seeing something today I don't think I've ever seen in Tucson before. Coats. Coats. You've got some nice coats. Some are long and some are leather. And oh man, I love it. Let's pray. God, we're here on the verge of 2009. We do want to make a difference. And I pray that you will help us take a step in that direction this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I was going to preach a sermon this morning that came rather easy to me from a favorite passage that had to do about the new year. And then I read an article by Cal Thomas, a nationally known journalist and author, obviously a Christian. I've been reading his articles. I have one of his books. He is a prophet in our day. And as I read it, it resonated with my spirit so strongly, I decided I had to preach a different message than I was planning. Has that ever happened to you, to go a different direction, do something different, because you felt God was leading you to do that? Now, here's the deal. I have been hearing far too many Christ followers who I think have bought the notion that the government and politics is the key to our future. And that somehow the key to transformational culture has everything to do with electing the right person. Or the person that you felt so passionately about. And I think, God bless our souls, some of us are really afraid. We have fear when we think about the future. Some of us are just whining. But we have gotten our focus, if we're not careful, on the wrong kingdom. And that's why this article just impacted me. Listen, too many conservative evangelicals, Christians, have put too much faith in the power of government to transform culture. Now, I didn't tell you that I found this in a Jewish journal. So that will make it even more spicy. Have put too much faith in the power of government to transform culture. They mistake political power for influence. What is the answer then for those who are rightly concerned about the corrosion of culture, the indifference to the value of human life, and the living of arrangements of same and opposite sex couples? If results are what Christ followers want, they already have a model. It is contained in the life and commands of Jesus of Nazareth. Suppose millions of believers engaged in an old and proven type of radical behavior. Suppose they followed the admonition of Jesus to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute you, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those in prison, and care for widows and orphans, not as ends, as so many liberals do by using government, but as a means of demonstrating God's love for the whole person in order that people might seek him. Such a strategy, listen to this. I want you to remember this sentence. such a strategy could be more transformational than electing a new president, even the first president of color. But in order to succeed, such a strategy would not be led by charismatic figures who would raise lots of money, be interviewed on Sunday talk shows, author books, and make gobs of money. Jesus teaches in his word that his power is made perfect in weakness. He speaks of the tiny mustard seed, that seemingly worthless widow's mite, of taking the last place at the table and the humbling of oneself, the washing of feet and similar acts and attitudes, the still small voice. How did Christ followers miss this and instead settle for a lesser power, which in reality is no power at all? When did they settle for an inferior kingdom? Christ followers are at a junction. They can take the path that will lead them to more futility and ineffective attempts to reform culture through government, or they can embrace the far more powerful method outlined by the one they claim to follow. By following his example, they will decrease, but he will increase. They will get no credit, but they will see results. Now, I picked up my Bible, and you can too if you want. I'm going to read from three different translations, but you can follow along because the first one is in Matthew 5, and I'm there for a couple of passages of Scripture. And the first one comes from the Message paraphrase. But I just began to pick out some of these Christ model, Jesus model passages, some of these kingdom passages that indicate the influence that we were put here to have, an influence greater than going to the ballot box, as important as that is. I don't want to minimize our citizenship or voting or any of that stuff, but I just want us to see that there is something more powerful. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth." I just like the paraphrase. That's the passage that says, "You are the salt of the earth." I like just to see it as salt seasonings that bring out the God flavors. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? I think that's what Cal Thomas is saying. If we Christ followers lose our saltiness, then we have got our focus on the wrong kingdom. And in the next verse, "You are the world's light, a city on a hill, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light. Let it shine for all. Let your good deeds glow for all to see, so that they will praise your heavenly Father." And then in Matthew 13, where Jesus tells so many incredible parables, powerful kingdom parables, he says, "The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a woman making bread. She takes a measure of flour and mixes it in the yeast, and bam!" No, that's not in the text. I just added that. "Until it permeates every part of the dough." Can you picture that? How effective little old yeast can be? In John, the 13th chapter, I'm behind on giving you my scriptures here. Here we go. Jesus is in the upper room. He's just washed their feet. And he gives them a passage about love, the greatest passage in the New Testament besides love your neighbor as yourself. He's about ready to leave them. They sense that, and he's giving them the last minute instructions. Love one another, he says. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So how are people going to know we are his disciples? By the number of times we go to church? By even the amount of good deeds we do? By the fact that we tithe? They'll know by the way you love one another. Now, I'm going to jump to Matthew 25:40, because in this great chapter, Jesus gives the parable of the sheep and the goats, and neither one know why they're where they are. And Jesus looks to the sheep, and he said, because you did this unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Well, what did we do? Well, you gave a drink of water. You clothed the naked. You visited the people who were sick and in prison. You did it for the least of these, my brethren, and you have done it unto me. Jumping back to John 13, after Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he looked at them and he said, I am your master and I've done this for you. You also should wash one another's feet. Now, in our culture, it probably wouldn't be foot washing that we would do, but he's just simply talking about being the servant, the kind of servant that would bow, humble themselves, get on their knees to do something for their brothers and their fellow man. And then in Mark, the 10th chapter, great, great passage of scripture where the disciples are arguing about which one is the greatest among them. Isn't it so often all about me? And here are the disciples. Which one of us is going to sit in the places of prominence in your kingdom? And Jesus starts to talk to them about how the pagans determine greatness. They determine it by whoever is in charge and has the most people under them. And then he says something so profound. He said, that's not the way it's going to be with you. And then he said this, whoever is greatest among you, let him be the servant. Let him be the servant of all. I am reading for you just a few of the kingdom verses, the Christ model verses, that caused me to come to this conclusion that if we as Christ followers, we have more influence to change the world than we do going to the ballot box. If we would accept the call to live out the Jesus model, that would be more transformational than electing a president. And so what if? What if we all made a simple declaration for the coming year? In 2009, we will focus on the Jesus model by increasing our heart size. We have said around here that transformation can be measured by the size of one's heart. You are being transformed in direct proportion to how much larger your heart is growing. And so I'm going to talk about three ways that we can increase heart size. Number one, by increasing our influence in places where we spend the most time. Think about where you spend the most time. I'm thinking about home. I'm speaking to some folks right here this morning who need to start practicing the Jesus model in their home. They need to start having more Christ-like influence on their spouse and their children. That needs to start right now. That needs to be the goal of 2009. I'm thinking about your neighborhood. Do you know that you may be the only light in your neighborhood or one of the few? And by thinking about it and by being intentional, you could change, make a difference in somebody's life, some neighbor's life. They don't necessarily have to be next door. They could be in the neighborhood. They could be across town. In your sphere of influence, you know somebody. Somebody you spend time with. I'm thinking about school, where you spend a lot of time. I'm thinking about work. Having more influence in that place where you spend sometimes 6 to 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day. I want you to think about it. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to just really open you up. How can I increase that influence in the places where I spend the most time? Because Jesus used these three powerful illustrations: salt, light, leaven, yeast. Think about it. Salt not only preserves and cuts through the ice and breaks it all up, but it makes things come alive. You got a plate of veggies sitting there, and you put the salt on, and they say, "Eat me." Salt spices it up, see? And that's what Jesus is saying about you, saying about us. We need to be the salt of the earth. If we're not salty, then the earth does not get preserved very well. And then he said, you need to be the light on the hill. We used to sing this little light of mine, put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Now, we're all lights here this morning, and we're blinding each other. It's so bright. But out where you live and out where you work, you may be the only light there is. And do you know what light does to darkness? See, all three of these things impact their environment. They change their environment. Their environment cannot be the same after it comes in contact with salt and light and yeast. See, you put a little yeast in the dough and boom, it just, whoa, rises and tastes good. And the question I have is, are you yeast? See, you don't have to be the life of the party necessarily, even though I think Jesus is suggesting that we have a little life in us. You just have to be yeast, not just more dough. So what are you? Are you yeast to the places you go and the environments you encounter? Or are you just another hunk of dough? See? You are an environment impactor. You are a difference maker. If I read Jesus right, that's what I hear. That's what I get. And there are three words that come to mind that describe how we can increase our influence. Integrity, practicing what you preach. Wholeness. You don't have to be perfect, but if you could help people understand that you are working toward having a healthy emotional balance and having healthy finances and having healthy family, that's why we talk about those things all the time. And then the third thing is the consistency, that they see you not perfect, but being consistent at practicing what you preach. I want you to think about measurable ways in which you can increase your influence in places where you spend the most time. And then the second way to increase your heart size is to by loving in places you have never loved before. I want you to think about that. Loving in places you have never loved before this year. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, was he just saying a nice platitude that could be quoted down through the ages? No. He was serious about that. He really believed that you and I could love our neighbors as ourselves, and if we did, and when we do, it'll change the world. When Jesus said, give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, and you will not lose your reward. See, what if we decided this year in 2009 that we were going to take under our wing a younger person, a child, somebody we could disciple? Maybe that person is in our very own home or in our extended family. Or what if we decided that it was a widow, someone who has lost their spouse? Or a widower? Or what if we decided that it would be a single mom or a single dad? What would happen if we all decided to go to work with this attitude? That we were going to love in places at work we've never loved before, because there are some people there that just are stinkers. They are hard to love, aren't they? But what if you decided to penetrate that thick hide of there? What if you decided to penetrate and to love in places at work you have not really loved before? What if you decided to love one of the least of these, my brothers? What if God is calling you to a prison ministry or to a ministry to folks who need the basic elementary things in life? I have a nephew. His name is Adam Coop. His father is Willie Coop. And he's a pastor in Western Nebraska. See, in our family, we had Timothy, Titus, and Willie. We lobbied for Philemon, Phil, but Dad was determined it would be, Bill, William. So he's Willie. Now, his son is about 30 years old. He's about 6'6", about 350 pounds. When he walks into a room, he is imposing, like our gentle giant when he walks into the room. People don't ever miss him. But here's the thing. He's tattooed and pierced. He's got big holes in his ears. You've seen those? You could shoot spit wads through them. And he's got a nose thing that has little horns coming out, and he scares people when he's got all that stuff on. And at family reunions, we just look and take pictures and... Now, here's the thing. Just about 6 months ago, he became the worship pastor of a new church in Laramie, Wyoming, which is a college town. He's an incredibly gifted musician, and he's a humble Christ follower. He loves Jesus. People get all weirded out when they see his heart, because they don't expect a guy in this, earth suit to have such a heart for God. Well, I go into all that to tell you that his dad tells me that over the years, he and his wife, Sherry, before he became a worship pastor, he worked in a grocery store. She was a hairdresser, and they always seemed to have some extra money to help people who needed help. They gave one kid $1,600 one time to go to Bible college. And they just kind of knew underground people. They kind of knew people in their town who had needs, and they were just always generous. Well, recently I was on vacation and I was with Willie. And because we support him, he sends us emails all the time. And he said, pray about a $300 tip. Oh, wow. So I started praying. And the couple days later he wrote and he said, you're wondering about the $300 tip. He said, I went into a restaurant. And I was eating lunch, and I got to know this single mom who was not going to be able to pay her next month's rent. And God just said, give her a $300 tip. Yeah. He said, of course, I really needed to talk to my wife about this. So he went home, and the next day he went into the restaurant. He said, as God would have it, it was just the two of us there most of the time. And when I got up to pay my bill, I handed her three $100 bills and said, this is your tip. God told me to give it to you. She said, I can't take that. And he just laid it down and said, God wants you to have that. And he walked out of the restaurant and he said, I just wondered. You know, I was just all these questions. Will she use it wisely? What is she going to do with it? What is she thinking now? And God just said, let that go. You did what I asked you to do. I'm telling you that there's going to be a single mom in that new church they're planting very soon. I'm sure of it. Wow. And there are people who are Christ followers today right here at Pantano Christian Church because a neighbor whose light was shining did acts of kindness. They didn't go over to their neighbor's house with a 4-inch Bible. They didn't go with the 4 spiritual laws. They didn't even go with an invitation. They just went with a cup of hot soup at a time of need, or they went with their tools and did something that blessed that family. Now, there's one last thing. By daring to cross our tracks, listen to me, heart size influences arm size, which influences geography. When our heart grows, our arms open up wider, and we are willing to go across our tracks. I don't know what your tracks are. They may be geographic. They may be psychological. You may have prejudices that you're not willing to go across. You may have fears that keep you from going into certain places. But I'm asking you to think about loving in places you've never loved before because you're willing to go across your tracks. Maybe it's right here in this church. There are so many ways you could serve God right here in this church, ways that would stretch you. The worship ministry, serving, ushering, just doing landscaping, working in children's ministry, working in youth ministry. Man, if God is calling you to any one of those things, you could just put it on your prayer card there in front of you and put it in the offering bag as it goes around. Maybe he's encouraging you to get into an area in this city. We have chosen several areas, the 29th Street Corridor and the Rodeo Neighborhood Fairgrounds, and we've been working there for years. And do you know that we have at least 12 heroes. 12 people who for the past year have been training and equipping themselves to go into these neighborhoods, to work in these neighborhoods to bring about long-term community transformation. Two of them are right here in this service. Don and Marty. Don and Marty Ashley, they're just the most humble people. I have the privilege of working with them in the Julia Keene neighborhood over here in the 29th Street Corridor. Two Saturdays ago, very quietly, the three of us linked up with a neighbor who is our neighbor of peace, and we went out just door to door taking surveys, asking people what they like about their neighborhood, what they don't like, what they could offer to their neighborhood, what they would like to receive if somebody was teaching it. The whole idea is to develop a database of people in these neighborhoods and to develop relationships and help people in the neighborhoods help themselves. And it's going to be it's not anything that's going to show instant success, but 10 years from now, we're going to see some transformed neighborhoods in the city. And these folks are my heroes. This last year, Jim Weisert. Jim is a young man in this church who, he's young to me anyway, in this church who went on his first mission trip. He's done a lot of travel and business, but this year he went with us to Peru, a life-changing experience. Dan DeYoung is going to go to India in just a few weeks. First time on a mission trip. You talk about crossing the tracks. I mean, he is going a long way, and he's going with some concern and some prayer, and because he's never done anything quite like this before. Now, how can we do this? By choosing measurable activities that expand our heart in 2009. I'm going to ask you to take out a bulletin, something you can write on. I'm going to ask our servers to prepare right now. Thank you for stretching yourselves and being willing to serve us this morning. I want you to write something down. I want you to get measurable with us. I will influence my, and maybe it's your family, maybe it's your neighbors, maybe it's your work, maybe it's your school, maybe it's your church. By, and what's the specific behavior or activity? The Holy Spirit is challenging some of you, has been talking to some of you throughout this entire message about how you can increase your influence. Or I will cross my tracks by joining, starting a life group. By the way, that's what our life groups are all about. If you have a passion to do something, to cross your tracks in a way that's not being done, start a life group. Ask other people to join you and go. Do it. How powerful, how fun is that? You talk about saltiness. Going to a specific area of Tucson, going on a mission trip, working with a specific project, working with a specific group, and again, the Holy Spirit is prompting you, and if he's not prompting you now, I just want you to write this question down, or this challenge down. I will cross my tracks by, and I want you to take it home, and I want you to determine how your heart can get bigger this year. Now, ways to begin. You can go to our website. Click Make a Difference. Then finding places to serve. Lots of ideas. There are more ideas than we can even think about or even mention. Join a PCC serving team. You just might want to get involved in service in this body. Join 222. It's a Bible study that takes place on the basketball court, right over here, Coop Court. On Wednesday nights, it's a study, and then small groups break out after the study. January 7th, we start a whole new series on prayer that goes along with the series we're doing right here on prayer. Start or join a life group, and then get on the pathway. You can get on the pathway by just taking that little catalog that's in front of you in the pew pockets. It has all of our ways that we offer training, all the classes we offer, all the life groups, the ways to get on the pathway to somewhere. But most of all, I want you to take out this brochure. Would you take it out and would you wave it at me, this brochure, and open it up, and I want you to look at it. You can sign up today for training to serve in the 29th Street Quarter or the Fairgrounds neighborhood. Just look it over. You can sign up. There is a table outside where you can go and ask questions. You can tear this off, sign it, put it in the offering bag. On January 10th, we are going to be offering training. It will be the training itself. It will change your life and then give you the opportunity to get out of your box, to extend your arms, to extend your geography, to go across your tracks. Now, I always like the fact that our messages lead right into communion, because this is quality time with the King of the Kingdom. And if you don't know the King yet, then you're in for a heart transplant. And someone here needs to simply invite Jesus into their life for the first time and to experience that heart transplant so their heart can grow. And you see, during this time of communion, when we take the loaf and the cup, we understand that his power is made strong through our weakness. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's by his Spirit. And then we have offering. growing a larger heart almost always indicates becoming generous in our giving to God. God, thank you for the opportunity to come and consider the fact that if we take Jesus seriously, if we live out the Jesus model in our lives, we can bring about changes that are more powerful than any changes that can take place in government or take place through the ballot box. And so, God, as we have this time with the King of the Kingdom, as we have this time with you and with Jesus, I pray that you would take us out to be that salt and that light and that yeast. In Jesus' name, amen.